Praising God every moment of every day. Amen. Constantly praising Him because He is good to us. He takes care of us. He's watching over us continually through the valley of the shadow of death and on the mountaintops. Amen. God is good. Let's just take a moment as we begin today to ask God's presence with us right now. Okay? Father, we thank You that You care about us, that You love us so much so that You sent Jesus, that He willingly came into this world, giving His life for every single one of us, honoring You, uplifting us, preparing us for eternity. Father, as we have been challenged, help us to examine our love for You. Your love exceeds our greatest abilities. You continually love every person. Jesus died for every sin, taking every sin upon Himself, paying the full payment, and conquering the grave so that we have the hope and promise of eternal life. Thank You. Thank You for being with us day by day, helping us in our daily needs. Father, we have several on our prayer list, and we just lift them up before Your throne, asking Your continued intervention. We ask for healing, for strength, for help. Continue to be with families that are dealing with the grief and loss of loved ones. Strengthen them. Prepare them for the days to come. And Father, for unspoken needs, people who are holding their thoughts, their grief, their frustrations to themselves, we pray that You will show them that Your love is for them as well. Help us to be alert to opportunities to minister in Your name. Be with our church family that is traveling. Be with those who are sick. Help them to recover quickly. Be with those who are restrained, limited in their mobility, whatever it may be. Thank You for grace and mercies and the promise of eternity. And we thank You for Your scriptures now, and as we open up Your word, Father, help us to have open hearts and open minds to Your truth, Your righteousness, to apply it to our daily living, that we will be found faithful and true upon the return of Christ. We thank You for this day, for the freedom to gather, for this privilege, the fellowship of believers, the music, the scriptures. In all things, we give You thanks and praise. Because of Jesus, and in His name, amen. Well, it's great to see you today. Glad that you're here, and I hope you're happy to be here. Did you ask yourself, to be or not to be? That is the question. You recognize those words? William Shakespeare made them famous in his play, Hamlet, where Hamlet is actually debating whether or not it's worth living or dying. And so that question was probed. And, of course, the Scripture was already present. What does the Scripture shout out? Yes, Jesus loves you. Jesus came to give you life. He is the answer to our problems. Amen? That's good news, isn't it? And so many in our world still need to hear that message that they're debating to be or not to be. And we need to stand up and shout up and be ready there and say, Jesus came to give you hope, give you life, give you purpose. God gives us gifts and blessings. Today is May the 15th, right? Do you remember exactly 1 month ago what's famous and popular about 1 month ago? Tax day. Tax day. Yeah, isn't that a beautiful day? Any of you happy that it's done and gone? For some of us, it's still going on. You know, here in the United States, it is tax day, and this last year we were privileged to have a couple days extension. I think they probably wouldn't admit it, but it's possibly because Easter happened that weekend, and they gave you a couple days extra. But for a majority of people, if you're an employee, all you do is gather up your records and submit them and do fast form and all that fun stuff. But for those who are employers or those who are self-employed, They have to go through the process of going through all the records and tallying up numbers. And if your employee, you have to remember to count all the money that you've been taking out of the checks of your employees and match it and get all that sent in by the required dates. For the farmers, they have to guesstimate a lot of times about what money they have made, and that's a whole process in itself. I know that when I was raising pigs, you had to evaluate, well, did you raise this pig up and use it later on? And then there's deductions or requirements that go with every animal that you're saving. And it gets pretty complicated sometimes. I couldn't do it by myself. I'd have to go out and get some extra help. And so even as a minister, I don't know how Brother Bob dealt with it, but I still have to go through the process as a special addressing different issues of my income in a different way than the average individual. So for some of us, you ask the question, am I to pay or not to pay? But you don't want to get on the bad side of Uncle Sam, and because there are fines, there is prison time. If you really do a bad job, and then you got that record and constant evaluation, audits, you name it, it's no fun. So there's all kinds of challenges that each and every one of us face in life, but dealing with our finances, that's one of them. Today I'm going to touch on a subject that some of you may not want to hear. What is your attitude regarding giving your tithes and offerings to God? The scripture clearly teaches that everything belongs to who? Everything belongs to God to begin with. And we are just entrusted with wealth and possessions on a temporary basis as people to be managed for the Almighty. And then when we die, it all goes back to Him. And have you ever seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse? It doesn't happen, does it? Now, if you go over to the pyramids, you see that those pharaohs tried to stock up all the supplies for their future eternity. Did it work? Didn't work. It got pillaged by tomb raiders and all those other things. And we see that in several different countries where the leaders tried to save up for the future, for the eternity. It just doesn't work. The scripture tells us it doesn't work. But in regard to our own personal relationship with God, are we pleased to return gifts and offerings or pledges back to God? Or do we debate with ourselves to pay or not to pay? Now, we're past the offering time, so I'm not going to be asking you to come up and empty your pockets or grab the pocket of the person next to you. But still, we need to evaluate our relationship with our money. Money or wealth is not a popular subject to deal with. I really don't like to deal with it myself. But as we read through Scripture, it is the most frequent topic discussed by Jesus. A lot of people don't realize that. Dealing with our possessions, because we are people living in a physical world. We have possessions to deal with. The question is, are we dealing with them properly in the way that God wants us to deal with them? Are we pleasing to God? If we love God and want His life, then we need to learn how to handle His wealth in a way that would please and honor Him. Let's go to our scripture today. I'm going to be pulling two passages from Mark chapter 12 at the beginning and also at the end. And in a sense, they kind of deal with two different aspects of finances and possessions. Starting at Mark chapter 12, verse 13 through verse 17, we find these words. And this is right in the middle of a period when Jesus has had confrontation with the elders, the leaders of the Jews in the temple. He's just finished giving them a parable about how they are dealing with their life before God. He goes on with this. and they confront him once again. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." You feel the butter? You feel the honey there? "But you teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at." They brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. Now let's skip down to the end of the chapter, starting in verse 41 to the end. "And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on.'" 2 different examples of people questioning, asking, addressing, dealing with their finances and with wealth. My first point I want to bring out is that the sinful people try to outsmart God. And none of you are sinful people, so you're not outsmarting God today, right? Amen. Don't have to crawl under the chair. I've had my days where I wondered to give or not to give. And so if we're honest with ourselves, we need to be truthful with God because he knows what the answers are. And we need to be honest with ourselves as well and confess our failures before him if we are guilty. And I'm not implying that all of you are guilty or any of you are guilty. I just know that what I have dealt with in my own personal life. Satan's deception leads people to think that they can outsmart or outwit their Creator. Deceit and lies are the tools that are used, that Satan offers and suggests to us, excuses of why we really don't need to do this. After all, we have better use, a greater need over here than to give to God, is the line of thinking that we often go through. Evil religious leaders came to trap Jesus. They had a trap for Jesus. They were not seeking truth, but they were attempting to cause him to violate either God's law or the civil law. They thought they had him in a pinch. They thought they had him between a rock and a hard spot. They attempted to distract with the flattery, the buttery, the sweet honey. "Oh, you're so nice. You're so smart. You always do everything right. Now what are you going to do?" And they attempted to put him in the spot, thinking that they had him in the corner with no safe escape. And Jesus saw the deceit and answered with God's wisdom. After all, who are they talking to? They are talking to God in human flesh. And God read their hearts. Jesus read their hearts, their thoughts, their implications, their ideas. These corrupt men were trying to trick incarnate God who sees evil hearts. I want to read a passage out of Psalm chapter 36, verses 1 through 4, that clearly describes these individuals. And we see this happen over and over again. Somebody who really doesn't care about God, who hates God, their heart is twisted. Their mind is perverted with sin, corruption, and evil. Psalm 36, verses 1 through 4. And there are many other passages that describe them as well. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Aren't those words that describe many individuals? They don't fear God. Who is God? There's no God. I don't have to answer anybody. It's my world. I'm in control. And they plot and scheme. And it appears that here the religious leaders of Israel have fallen into this trap, this mindset that, who do you think you are? You're from Nazareth. You're a nobody. You're a carpenter, and that's nothing because we're educated. We're smart. We have God's law that we enforce on you, not for themselves. And here they go, trying to trap the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, with their scheming. They think they're pretty smart. They think they have it all worked out. There's no way he can get out of this one. But he did. Jesus wisely answered. Caesar's got his picture on there. He claims it is his. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what belongs to God. How do you answer that one? It left them speechless. What? Let's see. There's nothing he said that's wrong. And we don't want to admit that he's right. And so they had to leave. They were flustered. Jesus taught people to live righteously, not in rebellion. They were trying to get Jesus to rebel against the Roman government or to rebel against the law of Moses. Either way, they thought they had him trapped. But Jesus taught to live righteously, even in a world that's full of corruption. The emperor required citizens to pay taxes just like leaders before had done and just like leaders afterward would do. Even the Jewish kings charged taxes that were paid by the people. And now they're asking him, do we pay taxes? Yes, you pay taxes. You keep the law. You live in righteousness. And guess what? It still occurs. I've read and heard about people who said, well, I'm not going to pay taxes to the United States government. Oh, really? What does the scripture tell us about obeying government? And they've got some lame excuse. Scripture doesn't tell us to rebel against our government unless they are defying God directly. That was the quandary that our forefathers went through. They didn't want to rebel against England, but the king was violating his own words and the law of God. Go back and read the Declaration of Independence. See what they had to say. It was a frustrating decision. Be careful. God does not call for us to defy our government, but to live within the system. And the Romans were cruel. They were vicious. Jesus had every right, as the pure, holy, righteous one, to say, no, don't obey those Romans anymore. They're evil. They're corrupt. They worship other gods. They don't worship the true God. That's not what Jesus said. He said, give to Caesar what Caesar claims is his, but give to God what belongs to him. Jesus did not teach rebellion against the governments, but he also warns about neglecting honoring our Creator. Jesus and his apostles teach us to live righteously, including in the payment of taxes. Oh, come on, Dave, you got to be kidding me. It's not me, it's God's Word. Turn over to Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7 with me. And there's also a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and also Titus chapter 3 that talks about obedience to governments. But Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul, inspired by God, writes these words. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to your good. Did you hear that? Governments, all governments are ministers of God. Wow, that's a tough one to take sometimes, isn't it? But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of who? God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Live righteously. That's the challenge we have. And even when we see bad leaders, people doing things that they shouldn't be doing, we still have to honor them and show respect, live in righteousness. Jesus paid taxes even though he owns everything. Can you see that? The King of Kings, Lord of Lords, standing right there, and he is told, I know it's yours, but you have to pay taxes on it. Does that make sense? And Jesus went along with the game, if you want to call it that. Even when he didn't have any. Do you remember the story back in Matthew 17? He said, hey, Peter, we have to pay the tax here. I don't have any money. Do you have any money? Go down fishing. And the very first fish you catch, look in his mouth. And then go pay our taxes. That's a beautiful story, a neat story. The Creator of all provided for his taxes that day. Just as God provided for Jesus, the Lord will provide for us. We need to be better managers of what he gives to us so we can be able and ready to take care of the things that are important and are a priority. The second thought I want to deal with is, do we try to outsmart God during our giving? The man in our opening text thought Jesus was just a man. He was a nobody from a podunk town out in the boonies. What does he know? They refused to acknowledge that he was the Messiah, that he was God in human flesh. They will have a rude awakening at the judgment day. Oh, I remember him. Yeah. We must acknowledge the God of the Bible. He knows all, sees all, hears all, and is our source of life. He created and made all the universe, including each of us. He knit us in the wombs, giving us days of life. He is all that is true, right, good, pure, righteous, and blessed. He has all power, honor, glory, dominion, and has the final say in everything. God forms each of us, knits us together, counts our days, and he has written them in his book of life. And who do we think we are? Do we think we're in control? we're fooling ourselves. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16, talk about the days that you and I each have written in His book of life. The faith of our founding fathers in this God was made into our national motto, and it's noted on all of our money. What is it? In God we trust. But it wasn't limited to the money in the attitudes of our forefathers. The Declaration of Independence appeals to the righteous creator of the Bible. But their faith will not save us. We can't ride on the shirt tails of the faith of our forefathers. There's a saying that I heard a long time ago. I don't know who came up with it, but God only has children, not grandchildren. You have to be His child, not grandchild, His child. You have to make that personal commitment to the Lord God. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua addressed the nation of Israel before he died. He told the Israelites, "You're going to choose today to serve a god. Which god are you going to choose? You're going to choose one of those gods from back in Egypt when we were slaves? Or are you going to choose one of these gods in the land of Canaan, where we're going, where God said, destroy all of those gods because they're false gods? Or are you going to serve the Lord God who gave us life, who delivered us from slavery?" And then he said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Every one of us makes a choice on which God. And I struggle with the motto that we have in our nation, because I'm afraid most of our nation thinks that their God is the money or themselves or their prestige or their family or education or their house. They've substituted the real living God, and they worship God and they put their trust in God, but it's the wrong God. And we as Christians need to be standing up and reminding people, you may be serving a God, but is it the right one? Are you choosing the living God, the Lord God who conquered the grave, the Lord who gives life? We are told in the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Scripture is very clear. There's only one true living God who gives life and hope, and that is through Jesus Christ, who at this point in our story is standing right there in front of the eyes of those priests and Herodians and scribes and Pharisees, and they are challenging Him. They refuse to acknowledge Him. A person's faith in God is revealed through their actions. We see this over and over again through Scripture. James chapter 2, verse 14 and following discusses the issue of our faith must be active and alive. There's a lot of people who don't like that chapter. They think that faith is just saying a statement and that's it. You're saved for the rest of your life if you say those magic words. No, there's got to be some action involved. We see it over and over throughout Scripture. We go back to the very beginning to Cain and Abel. They bring sacrifices to God, but are they the right sacrifices? Cain's evidently was not. But Abel's was. Cain got upset and God tried to warn him. Guard your heart. Watch out. Sin's at the door. Did Cain listen? Nope. Killed his own brother. What? Over that? Yes, over that. And he suffered the consequences. Cain is held as a bad example throughout Scripture. Abel is lifted up as a positive example of giving the right kinds of sacrifices before God. Abraham was grateful to God and gave sacrifices on several occasions. The Mosaic Law instructs a godly people to give sacrifices of animals repeatedly, in addition to 10% of all of their income. We call it the tithe. It's 10%. And it's offerings of thanksgiving in addition to the tithe that was required, not an option, but was required under Mosaic law. The poor widow gave how much? Everything she had, and Jesus makes note of her sacrifice. She gave out of love and trust in God, above and beyond, because she loved God and trusted God. Everybody else, they were giving of their excess, Jesus points out. Excess, it wasn't going to hurt them. No big deal, I'll throw the change out of my pocket and go on in and worship God and go home and do my regular everyday thing. Yep. No commitment, no sacrifice. Ananias and his wife Sapphira tried to lie about their giving in Acts chapter 5. Their attempt to deceive God and the church cost them what? Their life. They dropped dead right there in front of the Apostle Peter and the congregation for their lies. And Peter points out, your motives, your intentions are all twisted up. They're wrong. Your possessions are your possessions that God entrusted you for you to deal with honestly before God. And they were trying to lie about how much they were giving. May we be found loving God and joyfully giving to honor Jesus. That we do it because we love God. We want to honor Him. Third and last point. How much money does God expect us to give as Christians today? Is a Christian commanded to give 10% of everything we get? Is there a command in Scripture that commands Christians to do this, like in the law? We get accused of the only thing we're interested about at church is money. Money, 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 money. Always want money. Well, I hope that we are not guilty of that. That's not our intention. That's not our focus. But we want to love God with our entire being, wholly, completely. Psalm 24, verse 1, reminds us, first of all, everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God to begin with. We're just the temporary caretakers, briefly managing what He puts in our care. Psalm 24:1 says, I put a little ditty with this, so bear with me. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it, for He has founded it up on the seas and established it up on the rivers. Everything belongs to God. And we are temporarily given a little bit of it to deal with. Another song from long ago, He owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000 hills. Psalms. There's a parable of how money is to be used in Luke chapter 19, where the master is leaving town for a while, and he has 10 servants that he gives specified amounts to them each. And when he comes back, what does he do? He calls them to account for what he gave them. And it kind of overlaps in the parable of the talents, the parable we know as the talents, 3 individuals. But in Luke 19, he refers to 10 individuals, implying that there are many people who are giving, who have been given stuff. Anybody given stuff by God here today? We've all been given stuff. And someday he will face us and say, how did you do in dealing with my stuff? Not my stuff, but his stuff. Remember also, what did Jesus do at the cross? He paid for our life. He bought us with his blood. We've celebrated it. We've remembered it through the Lord's Supper today. The Apostle Paul gives us the phrase, we are not our own. We have been bought with the price. So who owns everything? God owns it all. We're just the managers. Jesus teaches that love for God and love for people will result in us finding ways to use kind treatments of others. And that we will even be found generously giving. That we will look for ways to help other people. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about we're going to work hard so that we have extra money so that we can help people who are actually in need and be ready when the opportunity arises to help those people. He doesn't say to give to everybody, but for the people who do have needs, we should be finding ways to help them. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks extensively about dealing with our money. And there's one particular verse that probably stands out. You've probably heard it many, many times. In Luke chapter 6, starting verse 20 through verse 38. And let me just read that verse 38 and see if you've ever heard this before. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour out into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That's Jesus speaking. He's basically saying how we help others, how we deal with others in their needs, is going to kind of come back on us. God's watching. He's taking account. He's writing it where? In his book, on how we deal with our stuff. Do we have a loving heart, a generous heart, or are we stingy, misers, greedy? I want more. It's mine. Well, God will take that all into account and treat us accordingly and reward us as we have shown love or lack of love. Jesus teaches that love for God and love for people will result in a joyful attitude, finding ways to help people that really have needs and helping those people because we love God, first of all, and we have that love of God in our heart and we want to help other people. We read in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians some instructions as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, we are taught that God loves a joyful giver. I just love it when during the offering time, you guys clap. Hey, we get to go and give some money to help God in his work. He's blessed us, and we have an opportunity to do some good things for God. That's always encouraging. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and following, is the example from the early church. What did the early church do? Well, whenever they met, which was always on the first day of the week, as we read through Scripture, there's no command to meet on the first day of the week, but we see that that was their practice. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. The church began on the first day of the week. And Paul instructed, when you meet together on the first day of the week. So we still follow that pattern. What were they to do on that first day of the week when you meet? Be sure to set some money aside so that when Paul came through to spread the financial wealth among the churches, it was available so that you didn't get caught at the last moment Hey, Paul's here today. What? Oh, my goodness, I promised I was going to give $10,000, and I've only got $159 in the checking account. Don't get caught in that kind of a situation, Paul says. Start saving ahead, setting aside money ahead for those special needs that come. I would encourage you, if you're not budgeting, I would encourage you to figure out a budget where you can set aside a little bit ahead of time so that when special needs come, the church camp burns half down, the armor bearer's vehicle gets broken, and they need help, your neighbor gets sick and doesn't have the needs or the food, you or your husband or your child or somebody needs help, don't get caught with your pocket empty. Have some set aside so that you can glorify God with what He's helped you with. How much? That's between you and God. Abraham gave 10% when it was not commanded. Abraham wasn't following the law. He lovingly, graciously, out of his thankfulness to God, gave 10%. It's a good standard. Some people can give 99% of their income. Some people can give only a small amount. That's between you and God. But please be doing it with loving God, loving people, and doing the best you can for the glory of Christ. Where that is, to give or not to give, that's between you and God. You will answer to God, not to me. Not to the church elders, to God. The love of Christ works in the hearts of His people. It worked in the early church, and the believers there gave gladly, abundantly, as they were able to help the needs of the brothers and sisters in Christ around them. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Do it for the glory of Christ, whatever you can do. So as we reflect on those things, find ways and means and ministries you can serve God honorably with. I read a newspaper article, well, actually it was an internet article. Nothing like on the internet, you know. One of my former professors posted this just a few days ago, and I read it. Why the public is so hard on Christians. And in the list, it gave 20 top financial earners of pastors around the world. Some of them have tens of millions, hundreds of millions of dollars in their name. I don't have that. And I don't want it. Don't misunderstand me. But when you're working in a ministry, please make sure that you're giving it to a ministry, a work that is truly getting the money to where it needs to go, not into some individual's pocket to help themselves. Because again, there's not going to be a U-Haul behind them when they die. Get it to the people that need it. In the name of Jesus, for the glory of God, would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your grace and mercies upon us, and we do pray for wisdom and guidance in pleasing you and honoring you in all things. And help us to examine how we're doing with our possessions, including the money. Help us to not get ourselves so trapped in debt that we are paying out the nose to the creditors. Help us to figure out ways to get our life straight so that we will glorify you first of all and not be serving ourselves, our desires, our lusts, our greed. Use us for your glory. Be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.